for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Thursday evening, November the 28th, 1985. First service of Thanksgiving weekend teaching and deliverance seminar being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. John McLennan from Christ for the Nations, Dallas, Texas, is the speaker of the evening.
I was kneeling over, fathers. Learned to love Jesus, my personal Savior, at 7 years of age. The Lord gave me my high school sweetheart. She learned how to live by faith. She's as old as 10 children, and her parents have been in the Lord's work for many, many, many years. My father-in-law is 80 years of age and still pastoring a church. We thank God for our 5 children. All love the Lord Jesus Christ, and are married to Christian spouses, and they're serving the Lord today. And I just thank God for what He's doing. Our youngest daughter and her husband are starting a church in York, Nebraska, for example, and we just praise the Lord for His goodness. We want to share with you the very thing our brother's been talking about. If we have the real hope he's talking about, we're going to purify ourselves, for he is pure. We must purify ourselves. He that hath this hope in him purifies himself. To him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne. We've got to do some battling, my friend. We're going to have to get off our chairs and on our knees and face the devil with all his forces and use the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. We haven't even got it hidden in our hearts, so how can we sin not against the Lord? We haven't taken the time to hide it in our hearts. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against our Lord. When our Lord was tempted, he quoted from Deuteronomy. He resisted the devil with the word of God. And we've got to begin resisting him. He's coming in on us too easily in these days. And we're going to be talking about that tonight. You remember Alexander was one of the greatest conquerors of his day in the 3rd and 4th century B.C. He'd taken over from his father Philip, who had built Philippi in his own memory. And Alexander had swept across to the east, and there at the Granicus River had met the Medes and Persians and had destroyed them. Just literally put them off the map. He's on his way now to conquer the world. And as he was wont to do many times, he was sitting on his seat of judgment. And there was a young man standing there in front of him. And the prosecutor was bringing forth to Alexander all of the things that he had been doing. He had been such a person that it was necessary for him to be brought before Alexander, and Alexander would give the sentence. Finally, Alexander heard enough. You could see that he was agitated. He said, "Young man, what's your name?" "Alexander, sir." "Excuse me? What's your name?" "Alexander, sir." And you could see the blood pressure raising in the face of Alexander. He asked again, "Young man, answer me. What is your name?" "Alexander, sir." Alexander raised off his throne and grabbed the man by the neck and said, "Young man, change your name or change your ways. What is your name? Christian. I ask you, what is your name? Christian." Would the captain of our salvation raise from his throne and say, "Young person, change your name or change your ways." We are going along with sin today. We're carrying it and letting it go, and it's ruining us. It's the little things, the little foxes that spoil the vines. There's got to be a change wrought in our lives. So when God inbreathed the Spirit into the body, man became a living soul. The soul stands now between two worlds. The soul was assigned the dominion to determine the world, whether it be the spiritual or the material, to dominate man. Therefore, we find then through the body, the soul is linked to the visible. Through the Spirit, the soul is linked to the invisible. The things that are seen are temporal. They pass away. The things that are not seen are eternal. And so we find ourselves reaching out to the soul, to those particular areas of our lives. The soul, then, is the throne of the will of man. The basic endowment of man rests within the soul. Find whether it is his conscience that God placed within man when he made him. His rules and his laws and his statutes. Even as it says in Romans, the 1st chapter, and we can read some of these verses as you're going along. In Romans, the 1st chapter, he makes the statement that because that when may be known of God is manifest in them. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. So he has manifest his principles in the soul, in that conscience area of man. There's a consciousness. There is a realization that I can interact with God. You don't find horses standing on their back feet there stomping and praising God. They don't have the capacity to interact. We do, because we're made in the likeness of men. Intelligence, self-determination, the emotions, all of these are wrapped up in man's soul. Now, how does this relate to us today? Sin begins in the mind. The input through the five senses. What does it say in Scripture? Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues, the source of life. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And so you have the five senses: smell, sight, hearing, feeling, tasting. The devil is making a big show of it today. The cologne you buy is supposed to turn a person on. It's supposed to bring you into favor with people. The aftershave, all of this sense, he is using it. And you hear some of these commercials that make you sick. Whether it's trying to show in the cologne area alone. Then in the area of the sight. Fashions today, you can hardly buy a decent bathing suit today for a Christian to wear. The further we get away from God, the less people wear in public. We're going back to nudity. Ladies and gentlemen, we have no place in this at all. In fact, what does Peter say? You ladies are supposed to be known not for your fashion, but for your faith. It's what you wear on the inside that God sees. Oh, but we're geared to look on the outside. God looks on the heart. Man looks on the outward appearance. Also then in the hearing. What about our music today? What kind of music are you listening to? We got this rock and roll junk and all that is just coming in. Now we've got Christian rock. Friend, there is nothing worse than this Christian rock. Our music is to reflect not where we've come from, but where we're going. And young people, you fill your mind with all this, and you're opening your whole being to the attack of the enemy. We've got to stand for some principles along this line, because the devil is coming in and he's having a heyday in these very areas. But yet we'll go along with it, thinking that some way we'll go to a so-called Christian rock concert, that we can some way reach him for Jesus. Well, if you reach him for Jesus at that point, I would like to ask the question, what is he saved from? If he's been saved in that kind of music, then he can go on to the other kind of music that we call sacred, or he can dipple back and forth, and he really hasn't come out of anything. We're to come out from among them, be separate, saith the Lord. There's to be a difference. What's it say in the Scriptures? Put a difference between that which is of the world and that which is of himself. But the choice has come within the soul. So the feeling and the tasting. Satan then has his input. He is the prince, the power of the air. He's the one that works within the disobedient, works within the unbeliever, within all of us. He is that one who's head of the rulers of the darkness of this world. He's the supreme one who rebelled and said, I will be as God. And God cast him from his presence. Jesus said, I was there and I saw Satan as lightning cast to the earth. He's having his input to the five senses. We also have the precious Lord Jesus. We have God who is working within us. He is wanting to have input into our lives the same way. He wants us to be seeing his word. He wants us to be listening to his voice. We want to be smelling the aroma of heaven and the anointing of the Spirit upon people. He's trying to have a work to do in our hearts too, because we realize that as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Those actions and attitudes and words of mouth and body reaction, how we react to people, and all is all a result of this input into our mind. So we've got to set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth, before what I read, before what I see and what I do. Because it's going to have an impact upon the way I react. So if I'm reading that kind of response that says, hey, give him a piece of your mind, then that's the way you respond when somebody does something to you. You haven't learned from the Word of God that the soft answer turns away wrath. So it is, we must walk very carefully. So, noticing also, Satan then, we've got some things that says in the Scriptures about Satan. He's the author of sin. He's the author of sinful thoughts. He's a mind blinder. The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. I can't see why I should read my Bible and pray. I can't see what. Friend, you're admitting right there that the devil has a blinder on you. What does Peter say? You're to add to your faith virtue, knowledge, and knowledge, temperance, to temperance, patience, to patience, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and brother kindness, love. For if these things be in you and abound, they will make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the things of God. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off. And ultimately comes a place where he's even forgotten what God has done in his heart. And so it is very important for us to realize this. Yes, Satan is a supreme being, but he's not infinite. He's just a finite. He's a created being. And he has been disposed of. He has had his head crushed at Calvary. He's as good as the lake of fire where he's going to go at the end of the millennium, Fred. But in the meantime, he's trying to fool us and to deceive us that he is the one who really should be followed. And we're listening to him. And we're letting him feed into our mind when we should be saying no to him. Resist the devil and he'll flee. Are we resisting him? Well, no. I like some of the things he suggests we do. Oh, he makes me feel so good. It sends shivers up and down my spine. I kind of like it. Sure. Because it's of the flesh. You see, there is something within all of us that he can find. We talk about these two piano, the organ and piano. You play A here, and you can have A, or you hold even your guitar down, play A on the piano, and the string on the guitar will play A. Sympathetic vibration. So the piano sets up a vibration. The devil sets up a vibration, and there's something within you that's tuned to him, and there's a sympathetic vibration sets up in you. And you get a little response from you. On the other hand, Jesus could say, he comes against me, but he has nothing in me. He finds nothing in me. And that's the way it is to be for us today. Well, let's go this a little further now. And notice, a believer must gain the mastery of the devil. He must obey the master of the devil. Gain the mastery of him by your obeying him who is the master of the devil. The one who crushed his head. Yes, he received a bruise. But in 3 days it was healed. He arose in resurrection majesty. Therefore, let's learn to love the master of this devil. He will guide us. He will lead us. And sometimes he'll permit us to stand before Satan that we might have a battle and learn how to flex ourselves and use our scriptures and use our sword and become victorious. How are you going to be victorious if there isn't going to be a battle? How are you going to be an overcomer if you haven't had an encounter with Satan and his hosts? Oh, I love to give him a slash with a sword. I am Zero. What's the name of that guy? Zero? Zero, right. And just put Z's all over him. We have it here. Do you know how to use it? Oh, it is so key. So key. Well, here's a mind again representing you. And I thank the Lord for the fact that there is this circle, which is the hedge that God puts up around us. It's there. It's very scriptural. There is no test taking you, but such as is common to man. But my God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted and tested above that you're able, but will with the temptation, the test, be able also to give you a way of an escape that you might be able to bear it. He knows what you can take and what you can't take, dear Christian. We'll never know till eternity how many times Satan would want to cross that line, and my master said no. He knows my breaking point. He's not here to crush me and destroy me. He's there to blow on me by the Spirit, that wind of blow where it listeth, now here's the sound thereof, is going to blow on me that I might burst forth into flame, that my light might so shine before men that they may see my good works and glorify God which is in heaven. He's not out to crush us. He's out to make us sharp for him. Sharp for him. So therefore I can assume, is it not true, that when anything my Lord permits across that circle to me, knows I can handle it, knows that I can take that word, whatever it might be, from the Lord, a song, something that is a way of an escape, that I might gain victory in that thing. Trust him. If you're standing in the center of his will and the devil comes on with all force, God has permitted it to teach you how to trust him, teach you how to be a soldier of the cross. It's there. So trust him. But then let's look at something first then. Anger. And it may be through an interaction with your wife. You know, marriage is one of God's most effective tools to chisel us like Jesus. That little mate may be the best rasp in Jesus' hands to make you like Jesus. That spouse may be the best chisel in the hand of the heavenly sculptor to make you like Jesus. Now, what is the objective of a sculptor when he takes a beautiful piece of marble? And then there is the model right there. What is the objective? of the sculpture to the model. It's to chisel away from this square piece of marble all that is superfluous to a perfect image of the marble. Now, friend, if there's a wad of marble on the end of the nose, don't you think it should be chiseled away? God is a super craftsman. It's God that worketh in us both to will to do his good pleasure. And if he sees something in your life that shouldn't be there, that's not like himself, why shouldn't he want to use your spouse, your friend, somebody to chisel it away in your life and rasp you smooth for his glory? It's God that works in you. It's God that works in you. But this person got angry. But oh, the temptation was to get angry. But what happens? He brought that anger into captivity to the obedience of Christ, of love. You see, we're not accountable. And oh, how precious it is for me to be able to share this with our young people at Christ of the Nations or other colleges where I've taught. We're not accountable for the first thought, for the first look. David would never have committed adultery with Bathsheba if he had not given her a second look and a second thought. We're accountable for the second look. We're accountable for the second thought. So the first thought came to my Lord Jesus to turn these sedimentary stones into sweet rolls, these boulders into bread. But his second thought was, man doesn't live by bread alone, by satiating every appetite of the body. He lives by the word of God. That was his second thought. And there's a secret. We come to the first thought. We recognize it as being from Satan. We bring that then into captivity to the obedience of Christ, of love, or whatever it might be, in the fruit of the Spirit. And we've gotten victory. The second thought proves me victory. If my second thought is the first thought, I've got problems spiritually. I'm beginning to walk like the world. Listen to Satan. Then my third and fourth. Where's it going to end? God has to come in with his chastisement, because we're sons, not bastards, and begins to spank us and to bring us back into life. Back into life. Then we just noticed also, maybe there was illustrating the temptation to steal or to lust. But my God knows that the man can't understand, can't handle it. The lady can't handle it. So it stops right at the will of God. Doesn't go any further. But maybe it is to lie. Maybe that's what the temptation is to lie. And you find that in your mind you have that line across there that separates the conscious from the unconscious. I'm so glad I don't have to think to tie my shoe. I've done so many times to do without thinking. That means that this is down in the storehouse, the subconscious. And it's true that many times we can lie so much and tell a story that's a lie so often we begin to believe it's the truth. We can use these big illustrations as pastors and tell them, and then find out that perhaps in eternity we've been telling a lie, but we've been telling so many times we believe it's the truth. So it's all in here. But this person then has a determined action. Lying is done deliberately, knowingly, repeatedly. And so therefore he's got to gain victory in that thing. He's got to confess that thing and ask God to bring all of this sin from the unconscious, subconscious into the conscious and say, Lord, I know you know my mind better than I do. You know, just because sin is covered doesn't mean say it's confessed. You see, we must bring it out of this back door, this back closet, to the front and say, Lord, I'm guilty. I want it all cleansed. I want complete housekeeping from the top to the bottom of my life. I want a cleansing completely. And so I wait before him. Say, Lord, is there anything else? Yes, here comes another lie. Another lie. And he's bringing it to the front. As he brings it to the front, we put it at the cross. We put it under the blood. And we're dealing with it right there. Remember, just because it's covered, let me say it's confessed. Just because it's forgotten, doesn't mean that it's forgiven. We must bring it to the forefront and say, Lord, have I forgotten something in my life that's grieving you? I realize tonight that because it's forgotten, it's not forgiven. I must bring it out. Confess it. Because there's a condition. If I confess it, he's willing and just to forgive me. But I must confess it. I must confess it. I must do it. In our walk with the Lord, we realize the fact of his death on the cross. Romans is so full of the beautiful teaching that I am dead to sin, but alive unto God. What's it say in Galatians 2:20? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Is that just for Paul, or is it for you and me? It is. Paul can say it, we can say it. I am crucified with Christ. Is it not true that on the cross, As the scribes and Pharisees and all the Romans stood there at Calvary and looked up at the cross, they saw what they thought to be the blasphemer, this one who claimed to be God. And oh, how he had rubbed those Pharisees and Sadducees the wrong way. You see, the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. That was why they were sad, you see. And then they would look up and they saw the person, Jesus, on the cross. But my Lord in heaven, the Father, looked down on Calvary from a different perspective. He saw his Son as the head of the whole spiritual body there on the tree. Does it not teach that he is the head of a spiritual body? All of us are members in particular. The eye needs the hand needs the foot. We're all laborers together under the head. Therefore, at Calvary, it was not a dismembered head on the cross. It was the entire spiritual body with the head on the cross. That when my head died for my sin, I was there dying to that sin. When my Lord was there on the tree, was it not true? As Isaiah says, the Almighty, all-knowing God took our sin and laid it on Jesus. When was my Lord delivered of all that sin? Romans says, he that is dead is freed from sin. The moment he dismissed his spirit, he was freed from that sin. Friend, if you reckon yourself to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God, there is a secret of victory in your life. Let me illustrate it. Oh, Janet loved to smoke. She'd walk a mile for a camel. Somebody asked me, do you smoke? I said, oh, heavens, no. I'd hate to kiss my wife and have her smell a camel. And then she would take the Ballantine, and oh, she could drink with the best of them, because that was the thing they did in her day, you see, and in her circles. And then it came to music. Oh, boy, could she turkey dance or whatever they do up there. Oh, boy, she'd get going. Living it up for a day. This was living. There came a day when one of her best friends lit a cigarette and gave it to her, and she never reached for it. That's victory. They poured her a Ballantine. However they do it, she didn't take it. The music is going, and she's not even twitching a toe. What's come over, Janet? Oh, I see she's dead. You see, death has a way of changing the way we live. If we would reckon ourselves to be dead, indeed unto sin, the world can go on around us, and we unmoved, unshaken by it, because we are dead with Jesus Christ. Isn't that glorious? But then we're resurrected to a new life. And we've got resurrection majesty. Listening to the still small voice. How can you listen to the still small voice with all those records going on in the background? How can you listen to the still small voice? Don't you see how important it is? And so then we have first then the natural man. Then we have, as it says in 1 Corinthians 3, the carnal person. Oh, you know, he's just saved. And you know, he's got a lot of division and strife in the midst of him. And in fact, that's what it says there in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He says, what about this? Are you not carnal? Or is among you envyings and strife? Oh, yes, I realize that you've come to this conference and you've gone. You chose the best mask. You're putting your first best foot forward. Oh, we wouldn't think that there was strife in your home. That you support your pastor completely, that you're not one who's divisive. We would never think. We wouldn't even question by the appearance. But you see, maybe God has brought you here, and he's going to get by the mass and by the best foot forward and say, this is what I see in you. Will you meet it? Will you have deliverance? Will you have victory? We're not here to play church. We didn't drive as you hours to come here to just have another little church. We're tired of playing church. We've got to transact business for Jesus. And there's strife. Oh, in the home, in the bedroom, between spouses. Because a spouse will not adapt herself to husband. She's got a Jezebel spirit that manipulates her little husband. He has not got a backbone but a wishbone. And he's not taking leadership in his home as he ought to. And so we find it going on. These little things, strife, divisions. Are ye not carnal and walk as men? But you have then the spiritual. In 14... Every man's work, let's see, verse 14, if any man's work abide, which he built thereon, they shall receive reward. The blessing of God. Back to 2:14 rather than 3:14. 2:14 talks about the fact, but the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, 1 Corinthians 2:14, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things. He discerns all things. What does it mean to be spiritual?
Oh, I know. I was raised in a Christian home. That's spiritual. I'm a helper in our church. I'm a deacon, and I deacon lots of deacons. I'm an elder. Oh, don't ever question the fact that I'm not spiritual. I am very spiritual. I've been saved for years and years.
That's not what spiritual is at all, is it? It's when you cross out you and make the spirit all. It's when you're spiritual. This crossing out you is a heart thing. That's what hurts. Making the spirit all is what's so considered and so key to being spiritual. Is he all of your life? I'm not questioning the fact that he is resident in your life. I'm asking if he's president of your life. There's a big difference. Now, friend, I could be resident in this room and be at the back there running around like I'm doing and shouting, and two, three of you men would carry me out. Because, you see, a resident in this building carrying on as I'm doing now isn't commensurate to what should be done in here, and you'd carry me out. But I happen to be president of this situation right now. That's why I'm up here doing what I'm doing, and none of you are coming up to take me out. There's a big difference. Our Lord may be on board, but he's not the captain. He's not calling the shots. You're up there ringing the bell and pushing the levers. He's waiting for the moment when you finally sandbar yourself, come into the dock the wrong way, to finally say, oh, God, what am I going to do with my life? He said, oh, I've been waiting for you to take over. Lord, come and take over. And he just comes and moves in and begins taking us to the things of God. Maybe I'll use the illustration a little bit later on, but how important it is. So, dear friends, we can be born again. And then we can waver back and forth between the spiritual and the carnal. I'm spiritual on Sunday, kind of carnal on Monday. I'm spiritual in front of my pastor, but I'm kind of carnal around my wife or my children. There it is, back and forth. We've got that option. Or we can learn by the Spirit to move right from being a natural man into a spiritual man, walking in victory day by day by the power of the Holy Spirit. Because, my friend, the moment you accept Jesus, your personal Savior, it says in Romans 8, 9, you have the Spirit of God within you, right? If you have not the Spirit of God within you, none of His. Some of these that I've gone into special conferences and conventions, and I've listened to Billy Graham, been out there and a bunch of the rest, and here behind me, these young people saying, let's go up front and see him. You see, so far we can't see him. He's a handsome guy. Let's go up closer and see him. They're not going forward to accept Jesus. They can't fool the Holy Spirit. No one can fool the Holy Spirit unless you've come to Jesus as your personal Savior. He'll never come into that heart and take up His abode within. But the fact that he does proves you have come to Jesus and the sin question has been dealt with. Now he wants to move in to be president of your life. Have you given him that vote of confidence? Is he really the president of your life? Satan desires to defeat Christians by their natural weaknesses. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Lay aside every weight. You know, I come from Canada. Originally, I went to Prairie Bible Institute. My parents were on the staff there at the school. So I'm a Canadian, but I'm down here as a missionary to the Americans. That makes my mother happy because she always wanted me to be a missionary. And you know, there's nothing wrong with a big old buffalo coat and big padded pants and snowshoes as you're going through the north parts of Canada. Nothing wrong with them at all. But if I'm down here in our Olympic pool, in CFNI, and I'm going to swim the length of that pool, and I'm standing at the end of the pool with all this on, the buffalo coat and the pants and the snowshoes, there's something wrong with the snowshoes. Now, there may be nothing wrong with it, but if God's called you to set it aside, to run His race, you better set it aside. Now, that's just between you and God. I don't know what it is. To a person maybe elsewhere, the snowshoes are fitting, but for you, they're not. Be willing to lay them aside, that there'll be nothing to impede. You're running the race and finishing, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And besetting sin, that particular thing that you have gotten down before God and prayed, there it is again. Again and again. God wants to give you victory over that thing tonight. It is something that Satan has found in you that he's going to use and try to drive you further away from God. Jesus can come, the Holy Spirit can come and give you a victory. You're to lay aside that thing in your life and get victory in it to Jesus. You're to reckon yourself to be dead indeed unto sin. I'm having to go to Baylor Dentist School because I just can't pay the price that these other men that have this boring calling have, you know, dentists. And get down in the mouth about things, but anyway, I can't pay their price. So I have students working on me. And they have a pulp tester. And this student took this pulp tester and went to one tooth, and he turned it up to two before I got a little feeling. The next tooth, he put it on without turning it down, and he hit that tooth with number two reading, and I went right through the seat. I kicked the tray, and I could still see their tooth jumping up and down on the tray as I responded to this thing. He hit a nerve. Woo, did I go up. And when he works on it sometimes, some places I've had to have 5 injections to finally kill it so he could work on it. You see what he's doing? When I can feel it, I need another application of the old... And friend, when the devil comes to you with a cold blast and something becomes exposed and you react, you need a fresh shot of Calvary right there. Reckon yourself to be dead indeed unto sin. And when the devil knows that that's dead, he's going to quit because you don't react any longer. You've gotten victory over the thing. You see what I'm talking about? That's the place of victory. The Holy Spirit wants to come, and we're to reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto any sin you're thinking about right now, that you might be risen in glory and power to live for Him, because it's hindering your ministry. Change your name or your ways, Christian. Change your name or your ways, Christian. Let's notice also now, there's a very precious verse that I love in the Bible. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. I'm a supporter of the King James Version because it represents the Textus Receptus manuscripts. There's a reason for that. I can't understand, as I look at some of these other Bibles that are being printed, it says, according to the better manuscripts, certain verses are left out. When those better manuscripts are the Sinaiticus and the Vaticanus manuscripts, and they don't even agree in 3,000 places in the Gospels alone, how come they are the criteria for leaving out verses? If the criteria can't agree, why are we listening to this? By the way, that's another study. But it says in the Living Bible, don't let the world around you press you into its mold. That's where it is. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be not conformed, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Oh, let's look at some of these. Pure thoughts, impure thoughts to pure thoughts. Strife and hatred transformed to love and unity. Depression to joy. Rebellion to peace. Insulting, sarcastic attitudes. Long-suffering and gentleness. Unfeeling, cruel, gentle, and kind. Envious, jealousy, goodness, giving, generosity. Distrust, complaining to faith, loyalty, confidence, and trust in Jesus Christ. There's where we're to transform. Anger, indulgence, drunkenness, to temperance and restraint. Adultery, sexiness. Oh, young people, you don't need to look sexy. Do you know what it is? That's cheap. Look like Jesus. Huh? Walk. You'll get the guy that God has for you. Here I am. I'm a lonely fellow up there. The only son of a couple of people that are working at the Prairie Bible Institute. I'm just a little Alberta guy. The Lord knew when I played my horn, I needed somebody who could transpose and play the piano. I knew that I needed somebody who would walk with me. I knew I was going to be a preacher. I preached my first sermon when I was 12. I knew that she's going to have to go with me wherever she went. I went, she'd have to go with me. You know, she will follow me wherever I go. The Lord gave me her. And we've had 35 beautiful years. She's a counselor there at Christ the Nation. And she's meeting 3 students an afternoon in our apartment as she deals with them. All the problems of those precious students. Oh, it's just fantastic, the ministry. Here I am standing before these beautiful people. And being able to teach the Word of God. She and I co-taught Marriage and Family Foundation, 320 of them in the class. What a privilege! What a privilege! Oh, God brought us together. Look, let Jesus bring you together and it'll be the best marriage. And I say this right now, we're not here teaching marriage and family, which we could do sometime as a retreat. We'll be going up to Minneapolis the first week in February to have a weekend of just teaching on marriage and family. But ladies and gentlemen, as I've studied the scriptures, divorce is not an option for believers. Divorce is not an option for believers. It's not. Go on then. You see, the whole principle is the choices that we make. Coming to why? Here's a choice Satan would have us. He's been feeding our mind, remember? We're going to make that, bring that into captivity. We're going to turn then this rebellion into peace with God. That's our choice. That's the wise. Being sarcastic, I'm starting to be loving and joyous. This is where it is, Glass. This is putting our Christianity right down where we walk. Tonight, you feel resentment. You feel a bitterness coming in. Ask God to bring in that into captivity to the obedience of unity and peace and long-suffering and gentleness. A peace of God. How can you have peace with God and be feeling depressed? He comes in and gives you joy, makes life worth living. And you'll make that choice. I will no longer be the object of prayer. How are you feeling? Well, under the circumstances. What are you doing under the circumstances? Well, I don't know, man. You don't know what I'm going through. But Jesus knows what you went through. And he is filled with the feeling of your infirmities. And so on. He just wants you to straighten your shoulder and say, I will be conquering this thing. I will overcome in this thing. And the next moment, you're not depressed. You're praising God. And see, that doesn't do a lot of healing in your emotions. But I think sometimes we want to have these sort of things so we can be on prayer requests. Oh, pray for Brother Joe. He's down today. Really? Oh, let's pray for him. Oh, let's get there. Oh, Heavenly Father. Hey, friend, we're wasting our prayers. Let's go to Joe and say, Joe, there's a place of victory in your life. You say, I'm not scriptural? Oh, let me say something to you. Joshua had gone to Jericho, and what a victory at Jericho. Woo! They walked around those walls the last day 7 times. There wasn't one Pentecost in a bunch because they kept their mouths shut. They didn't say a word. They didn't say one hallelujah. They went around. Then they blew the trumpets, and God did the rest. And they're in victory. They're on their way to Ai, another victory. And they're defeated. Joshua's down on his knee, crying to God. Oh, God. Oh, God. Wish we'd stayed on the other side of Jordan. Oh, God. He's a very spiritual leader, don't you think? He should be praying, don't you think? No. The Lord came to Joshua and tapped him on the shoulder and said, get off your knees, Joshua. This is not the time to pray. There's sin in the camp. Many times it's easier to pray than to confess sin. Many times it's easier to get praising the Lord, to cover up what's really inside and deal with the issue first. Oh, when thou comest to the altar and there thou rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, go on praising the Lord, dance in his presence. Leave your gift at the altar. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, this is so basic. Leave your gift at the altar. First, be reconciled to your brother, to your sister, to your spouse, to your child. And say, I'm sorry, I'm guilty. Then come back, having confessed your sin, in prayer and rejoicing and praise. Remember, in your situation, prayer may be the easiest thing to do when it's not the expedient thing to do, to deal with. If you know to do good, you do it not, that's sin. That's sin. So we find this going all the way through. Now, what about our temperament? We just alluded to that for a moment. What is man's temperament? Well, it's inborn traits. Inborn traits that are given to you genetically. And you know that your chromosomes are all made up of genes. And they're just these plants within you, genetically received on the basis of your nationality, your sex, heredity. Now, they're as unpredictable as the color of hair or the size of your feet or anything else. It's all part of it. But that is your traits that are received. What is man's character? Well, it is your natural temperament that you receive from your parents, modified by your parental training, your personal disciplines, the beliefs and concepts that you have, and your personal attitudes. You see, you've got Matthew 5:1-12. It talks about the Beatitudes. The Lord Jesus didn't mean to call them Beatitudes. He wants them to be attitudes in our life. You see. And so this then is simply your character is that which is the modifying of the raw material that came up here. Now, I'm glad that when my children are just like their old dad, they're just chips off the old block. They can be just rebellious. They've got that Scotch nature in them like I have. And we had to change a little bit of these traits by a little bit of applying the Board of Education on the seat of learning. They might realize that they can't get away with it. And God has blessed. But that's what that is. Then also the third thing then is the fact of what is man's personality. Well, now your personality is the face that the public sees. It's the blend of your temperament and character. It's a way of being able to present yourself to people. Therefore, you'll notice as well as I then, if you study this, that you are not one particular temperament. You are a percentage of all, but there is one that's dominant. And there are 4 types of personality. Let's just go through some of those for a moment, because I think it might help you to maybe see why you act as you do. We got sanguine. Now, a sanguine person lets others, you see, he's warm. He's never at a loss for words. Got diarrhea of the mouth most of the time. Receptive by nature. Speaks before thinking. His brain is always last to be put in gear before his mouth. Others excuse, that's just Jerry. Let's just let, you know, if you knew Jerry as we do, we just let him do what he wants to do. The strength, well, he enjoys life. He's never bored, optimistic, friendly, outgoing, compassionate. Never lost that childlike curiosity. He's always got his nose in things. Forgets, hurts, just, he just lets them go. But what are the weaknesses? Very restless, impractical, unorganized. Oh, man, you ought to see his workshop, his desk. It's piled that high with stuff. I remember one pastor, we hid an apple core underneath all the papers on his desk, and he didn't find that for weeks. We wondered just how long it would take him for find that old apple core. Egotistical, explodes with anger. So here are some of the salesmen and teachers, and all are typical. Peter is Mr. Sanguine. Yes. But when he becomes a leader, when the Spirit of God gets a hold of Peter, it's Peter who stands up on the day of Pentecost and says, "Men and brethren, listen unto me. I've got something to say." And all the others let him. Yeah, he comes forth. He's impulsive. He's uninhibited. He's self-seeking, egotistical, outspoken. But when the Holy Spirit came upon Peter, wasn't he a firebrand for Jesus? You see, when you become a Christian and filled with the Spirit, doesn't he say that he has to make us all Mr. Milquetoast? No, he takes that raw material and sharpens it to be the best instrument for his glory. Amen. Then we come to Mr. Coleridge. Oh boy, he's hot. This guy's hot. Hot-tempered, opinionated, decisive, no sympathy, domineering, can't stand failures around him. Details bore him. He's got to have a lot of people around. You see, he just throws things into his drawer. He needs men around him that'll help him. So there's the characteristics. Self-disciplined, can take over type of person. Is anybody around here that could mind lead a few choruses? There'd be three chorus stand up at once and meet up here to lead choruses. You know? Handles any situation. A natural leader. He's got that pioneering spirit. But notice, he holds grudges. Tries to get even. He's very sarcastic and cuts at people. Bitter, resentful, hot-tempered. Cannot be pleased. Feels little need of the Lord because he can do everything. Yeah. These are dictators and generals. But who is the personification of this? Mr. Paul. Paul was dynamic, strong-willed. But it took a strong-willed person like that to take and preach the gospel of his lifetime. So he could say in Colossians, he could say in Romans, that the gospel has been preached to all known parts of the world in my time. That's the kind of man we need. And so when the Holy Spirit comes into a Paul, he's totally committed to Jesus Christ. Totally committed. So God takes a person like that. Now then, let's look at the other side. Yes, Mr. Melancholy. Gifted perfectionist. His suit, his socks are all lined up in his drawer. The black all the way through to the blue. His pencils are all just lined up perfectly. Anything that must have a place must be in its place at all times. Thinks for others. Suspicious. Variety of moods. Puts his strength, genius prone. Creative thinker. Holds high standards. Rarely overworks. Slow to volunteer because he doesn't want to volunteer and fail. He can't stand failure. Weaknesses, easily offended. Critical. Nobody can do anything as good as he can. Why didn't she ask me to do it? I could have done a lot better. Seldom gives over authority. Why give it to some peon that can't do it right? I have to redo it and do it my way right. My way is always right, you know. So he's always... You know who I'm talking about here? Oh, I think you'll notice in a moment. This man right here. When he took out the people out of Egypt, you know. He'd have them lined up for blocks. Wasn't his advice. And he's just being worn out. And finally God says, "If you just choose 70 elders, I'll put my spirit upon you. Start learning to delegate, Moses." Oh, yes. He struggles with an inferiority complex. I will not try because it may not be perfect. You've got to get these people on a committee. It's hard to do that. Can't pry them off a seat. But there's a place for them, too. They're the prayer warriors. They know how to intercede. They'll take time to wait before God. Yes, that's right. Here are the phlegmatics. Easy going. Da-da-da. Can't do it today. Do it tomorrow. Never ruffled. Happy with routine. Oh, there they are. And I went through one of these assembly plants, Ford assembly plant, and there that guy stands there, and he just does this all day.
Yes, he can do it. He's just kind of another robot. Oh, see? One of these days I will resist being involved. Unexcited. Works well under pressure. Efficient. Not neat by any means. Couldn't care less. What's the matter? So is all his socks, all his shorts, everything all in one box. One drawer. Dependable, practical. Weaknesses? Lazy, half-hearted. Resents being pushed. Like the pastor would go down to the train station and watch the train come in and then leave. Finally, the board heard about it, and they said, I guess we're going to have a meeting with a pastor. So he called a board meeting. Pastor, we called this board meeting. We've heard, is it true that you go down to the station and watch the train move? Is that right? Gentlemen, I'm so glad, the pastor says, that you invited me to come in and ask me this question. He says, you know, it's so refreshing for a pastor to go down there and watch that train move, to watch something move without being pushed. Okay. Mr. Phlegmatic, this is Abraham. He's cautious. He's reliable. And Abraham sojourned, not knowing where he was going, but God was leading him. That's the kind of person that God had to have. And then Abraham, he didn't know exactly where Moses knew where he was going, from Egypt to Canaan. But Abraham didn't know, but he moved on. And then his wife said, why don't you, we can't have a son, let's have one. So he's willing to go along with her. So he moves along with her, and Ishmael is born, you know. That's the kind of person he was. But ladies and gentlemen, I have news for you. Usually these characters marry each other. The opposites attract each other. Oh, usually that's the way. But notice now. All emotional tension. Wait, let me get this down here. All emotional tension is traced to one of two sins. Fear or anger. Here are extroverts again. Here are introverts again. Notice them now. First, the extroverts, their problem is anger. Anger is the exhibition of an enraged, sinful nature. There is no basis to have anger in our lives. But a person who's an extrovert, who's always pushing. Paul had a problem. He got angry with Barnabas. And they had locked horns. And they had strong words at each other. Man's anger does not promote the holiness of God. God requires, and as we read in James, how important it is for us to understand this. Wherefore, my brethren, let every man be slow to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. And let's not rationalize it that our wrath is righteous indignation. No. When you rise against a spouse or a friend, this is unholy anger, and it worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore then, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word. Receive the engrafted word. You must not be angry with your brother, but desire an agreement with him, and that quickly. Yet on the other hand, you have fear, timidity. God hath not given to us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Fear hath torments. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. This is where it is. But as we go through this, we realize that we're not to grieve the Holy Spirit by anger. Grieve means to offend, vex, sadden. We sadden the Holy Spirit every time we're angry. No question about it. You know, and there's a high cost to believers for being angry. Emotionally, it destroys your ability to love. Thou shalt love thy neighbor. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. If you're angry with God because he's done this in your life or permitted this in your life, how can you love him? If you're angry with someone in the church, how can you love him? It destroys love. Socially, who wants an old grump around? Well, we're not going to invite Brother John. Oh, boy. He sits around and groans and complains. He's mad about something. Physically, 70 to 90% of all illnesses are emotionally induced. And 51 of the diseases, percentage of the diseases we have today are from anger. Ah, yes, you think about it. You talk, check out, and we've got a nurse in our midst. Is not true, Patty? Pam? She was here. True, 70 to 90% of all illnesses are emotionally induced. 51% of the diseases that we have known come from anger. It's an act of disobedience. We're not to be angry. Just not to. It doesn't work, righteousness. It doesn't work it. But then what are some of the variations of anger? Well, I just don't get angry. I just resent. Well, no difference. Bitterness, wrath, malice. Where is it? These are variations of the same thing. And it grieves the Holy Spirit. You offend him. He's saddened. You give pain to him when you erupt. It's sin. But you don't realize, Pastor, that I am a Paul. I have got a choleric nature. Oh, not that. That's right. You need another shot of Calvary right there. You need a hypo from Christ to deaden that thing in your life. Paul was a strong person, no question. And God needs the cholerics. He needs these people who have a drive. But friend, they need to have the drive as per the Holy Spirit, not by your natural trait and temperament. Then let's look at another. We look at the other side. And we have a very clear picture too for us here. The melancholic, the phlegmatic, quench the Holy Spirit. They suppress, they subdue, limit the Holy Spirit by fear. They suppress, they limit the Holy Spirit. What are the causes for this fear? Could be many things, class. Temperament traits, maybe a divorce in the home. And as you were growing up, in the crib even, you heard mother and dad going at it. And fear came into your heart. And you've never gotten victory over that because of the environment from which you were raised. Overprotected parents. You never had to make a choice. Your mother always told you what dress you're going to wear, what pants you're going to put on. You never made choices for yourself because that mother was clucking over you all the time. Now you're afraid to go out in the world. You've got to stick around mother's apron strings so she can make decisions for you. Fear comes from that. Domineering spirit. It is proven fact that the largest number of those who are homosexuals had domineering mothers. Domineering mothers. And their fathers were Mr. Milquetoast, submitting to. And therefore, this has come from that environment. They have become homosexuals. Then what is the price that they pay? The high cost of believers. Emotional collapse. Withdrawal into a shell. They're avoided. Who wants a complainer around? Who wants somebody that's just going to be a deadbeat? Physically, ulcers, heart trouble, stroke, all because of fear. I come from a mother who's very fearful. I've had to get victory in this thing. My wife could stand up here and give you a million illustrations. When we phoned my mother before coming here, "Oh, John, how long are you going to be away?" 5 hours. "Oh, you're going to be driving at night?" Afraid to drive at night. Fear, fear. And she is shriveling up at just over 80 years of age. On the other hand, my father-in-law is the same age, just a little younger, my 1 year or so younger, and he'll drive anywhere and go through anything for God. They got the same God. My mother won't claim the promises for her fear, and she's shriveling up and walking around. There's about one edge of death. She's got one foot in the grave, the other on a banana peel. And there she is. Because she won't trust God like my father-in-law does. You can hardly see that he's 82 or 80. The way he's round and preaching the gospel. Oh, my friend, we've got to get victory in these areas or God's going to have to deal with this. God's going to have to deal with this. What are the varieties of this? Oh, timidity, cowardice, shyness, doubts, loneliness, hesitancy, superstitions, withdrawal, depression, suspicion, anxiety. Oh, go on, 16 of them. And there are more than that. We're coming to an end. God has been dealing with us today. And it's very important. We have the first verse. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God for the pulling down of strongholds. And you cast down imaginations and reasonings and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And you bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Enough of this being prayed over. Get up on your feet and start doing what God tells you to do. God's been waiting to do something for you. But you've been, friend, forget it. You, bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And on this dark side, we can review and review and review. Satan and our natural temperament have thoughts feeding into our mind continually of all this junk. And we become a cesspool of all this crap coming into us. And you wonder why your actions don't please God. How you don't hear from God. How you're not a blessing. How can he bless you? Can you ever get pure water out of a cesspool? Who's ever had a pump on the end of a cesspool? And he's pumping away and looking for clean water. And God is looking for a clean mind to use, and he doesn't find a clean mind. He's looking for a clean heart to bless, and he doesn't find a clean heart. Let's clean up our hearts. Oh, I ask you tonight, the best spot remover is the blood of Jesus Christ. Are you tired of being always set aside and another do the job that you feel called to? Have you really been desiring that God would just fill you with his power and his presence and his blessing? So that you could say, as you would come to a church service, last night I led somebody to Jesus. Just like Brother So-and-so, I'm finally on the right track. God is blessing me. I'm getting a word from him. He's using me. Why? Because I let the Holy Spirit come in and bring from my subconscious into my conscious things that need to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. And I've gotten myself cleansed. And now the Lord begins pumping, and there's a clean mind, and he starts filling my mind. He starts pumping, not anymore. I'm not on the sewer any longer. I'm in Jesus. I'm in the Spirit. I'm off the sewer, and I'm in Jesus. Where are you, friend? In the sewer or in the Spirit? In the carnal or in the spiritual? Is the Holy Spirit all? Then he wants by Christ. See, isn't that beautiful? Bring every thought into captivity obedience of Christ, who, with our new nature, brings thoughts of mercy and kindness and humbleness and love and peace, all these things into our lives. And he's a blessing. And you don't even need to say a word, but as you move in the Spirit amongst people, they'll feel the radiance and the fragrance of Jesus Christ. You don't have to get up here and just overpower us with your ability to talk and to pray. Friend, God doesn't bless. Sometimes the anointing isn't there, and so we substitute with loud preaching, loud talking, all the rest to make up for what's lacking. You won't have to make up for anything because it'll be there in the true nature, coming from your innermost being, will flow rivers of living water. From your innermost being, because there is the Holy Spirit, will flow rivers. You don't change your name. You're still a Christian because you've changed your ways. And you've met it head on. And the Holy Spirit starts flowing through you. Carnal acts or the spiritual acts, one or the other. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. We were singing tonight, and honey, thank you for singing Victory in Jesus. What do we do? Not just a communion. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. So many times, it's like our being at a baseball game when it's raining. We sit there and it begins to rain, so we put up our umbrella. And the people sitting on each side of us get the rain straight, and what comes off the umbrella too? Get the double amount. Many times, we'll sit in a service like this, and we'll put up our spiritual umbrella and say, oh, that's good for her, and that's good for him. And they get what you should be getting, plus what God's trying to say to them. Shall we take down our umbrellas and say, oh, God, I sit in your presence to be examined by you, to see if there be any wicked way in me. Oh, search me. How did the psalmist put it, as we read in the Psalms in 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see, look, I'm open, exposed. See if there be any wicked way in me. Wash me. Lead me in the way everlasting. Lead me in the way of victory and blessing. Confess unto Jesus everything that the Spirit brings to mind. Confess to the appropriate person that which you know is wrong and you must make right. The confession should be as public as the sin. If that which is between you and your wife is something, you go to your wife. It doesn't need to be any more public than that. There's no point getting up before the church when there's something between you and your wife. But there is a point to get up before the whole church if you what you did was before the whole church. The confession of that sin to be efficacious and for the washing away of that sin by the blood of Jesus must be as public as the sin itself. I make one statement here. I think it's very important. God gave it to me as I was waiting before him. I have no basis once the Holy Spirit dwells within me. Once he is dwelling, once he is resident and president of my life, I have no basis to blame my present carnal acts, my present carnal sinfulness on my past environment or my past heredity. He's on board now to change me from this moment on for Jesus. You know what I'm saying? Once the Holy Spirit is dwelling within me, I have no basis to blame my dad for what I'm doing, or my environment in the past that I was adopted for what I'm doing. I have no basis to blame my present carnal attitudes on my past. The Holy Spirit is on board now to change me from this moment on to be like Jesus. Will you let the Holy Spirit do His work in your midst? Will you be transformed by the renewing of your mind tonight? Will you bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ? Will you mean business at these crossroads and make the right choice? And refuse from this moment on to give the devil a second thought. From this moment on, my second thought is going to be of Jesus and of holiness and of righteousness. David came to this place when he found the prophet Nathan standing before him, as I am standing before you tonight in Jesus' name. I know I'm on tonight. I know this is of God tonight. And the devil would come to me this afternoon as I would be watching you, and especially at this meal at 3 o'clock. And, oh, that service you're going to give tonight is so inappropriate for these are godly people here. Oh, they don't need your message tonight. And the more he talks, I said, glory to God, that is a message. Or he wouldn't be disturbed. He wouldn't be trying to discourage me. And so Nathan stood before David, and then David says, oh, I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts and in the hidden heart where no man can see. Thou shalt make me whiter than snow, to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken in the conviction may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins. Blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Uphold me with thy free spirit. Then, with that cleansing, will I teach transgressors thy ways. Then sinners will be converted unto thee. Then I will be effective and give him all the glory and all the praise. Let's bow in his presence. Let's just bow in his presence. We've got to begin to transact business with God, ladies and gentlemen. He that hath this hope of reigning with Jesus must purify himself. Confess your sins one to another that you might be healed. Confess your faults one to another. If it were possible, is it not true, to have taken off the pride that holds us from making new steps with Jesus like a coat and hang it outside this building? And we sit in this building tonight with the pride gone. Wouldn't we transact business for Jesus? Honey, would you find some appropriate number just to play on the piano, please? Is thy heart right with God? Have you been rationalizing it, excusing yourself? It's going to end. You're going to be true blue with Jesus. You're going to make amends. You're going to be transformed by the renewing of your mind to help you, God. Search me, O God. Yes. Brother Glenn, you can come. Holy Spirit's been leading you. If God has done something in your heart and you want to mean business tonight, and there's some transaction you have to make, stand to your feet right now, saying, I have some business to transact with God. Transact business with my spouse, somebody. I'm standing thus saying, I will do it to help me, God. I'm cleaning up my life tonight. You stand where you are. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Any others? We'll wait. We'll wait. I say it very carefully. if we're unmoved tonight in this service, what's it going to take to move us? I ask you so sincerely. Holy Spirit has been here, and we remain unmoved and we leave unchanged. I ask you, what will it take? Young people, respond. Bless this young girl. Bless you, sweetheart. A child shall lead. Bless you. Thank you, Jesus.
Brother Glenn.
Praise you, Jesus. I think that those of you that stood need to come here to the altar. We need to pray. You need to pray and call on the Lord, and we need to pray with you.
Amen.
Come on, let's make this a house of prayer tonight. Let's make it a house of prayer. Those of you who don't feel to come and pray, you come and pray with somebody that has come for prayer. Let's make this a house of prayer tonight, of intercession before the Lord. Let's ask the Lord to cleanse us and to wash us. Let's ask the Lord to work in our hearts. Make this a true dedication tonight. A new beginning tonight. A new beginning in our hearts. Let's mean it from our hearts. Let's find a place of prayer right where you're sitting. Let's find a place of prayer. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Father, we come tonight. I come tonight, Jesus. Cleanse and wash by your blood. Bring a spirit of conviction in our hearts and lives, Lord. Help us, Lord, to call out on thee for help and for cleansing and for washing, Lord. I thank you for it, Father. I praise you for it. Praise be the name of the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the name of the Lord. Father, by your Spirit, Lord, move in our midst tonight. Father, I thank you for cleansing and washing, Father. I praise you for it. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise be the name of the Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Praise be the name of the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, God, hear our cry tonight. Hear our petitions, Lord. Cleanse us by your blood, Jesus. I praise you for it. I thank you for it. Hallelujah. Praise be the name of the Lord. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord Jesus.
Praise you, Lord.
Praise you, Lord Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Jesus.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.